So we're remembering today. Remembering the events that took place in the past. Some of you will have family members. I know someone's already shown me a medal that was their grandfather's from the First World War. Memory is a strange thing, isn't it, sometimes? Memory can be really strange. I'm really glad, you know, that there are certain things that our bodies do without us having to remember. Things like breathing. They just happen automatically, and I'm grateful for that. There's things that get ingrained, isn't there, in our subconscious that we do out of habit. Things like getting dressed in the morning. Thankfully, everyone remembered to do that this morning, so that's good. How many of you ever got to the top of the stairs and try as hard as you cannot for the life of you remember what you came up for? And you have that feeling, don't you, you're almost trying to squeeze your brain. It's like, come on, it was only 2 minutes ago I was in the kitchen and I desperately needed something. And here I am at the top of the stairs and I can't remember what it was. And the weird thing about that is if in that moment someone had come to you and started to sing a song that you'd sung 30 years ago, I can guarantee you, you could sing it word for word. So why can't we remember why we came up the stairs? Memory can be a really, really strange thing. I sometimes look back on things that have happened in my life, maybe a good time or a bad time, and you remember that specific event, but you forget the other things that were going on at the time, and you think, did that happen at the same time as that? Gosh, memory can be really quite deceptive sometimes. Do you know God has a memory? That probably wouldn't surprise you, really. God is almighty. God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So God has a memory. I'm sure that God never stands at the top of his stairs going, why did I come up? You know, God's memory is going to be so much better than ours. But what does God remember? I'm going to rattle through very quickly to keep Alan awake. 6 scriptures. Genesis 9 verse 15. God says, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Exodus 2:24. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. Leviticus 26:42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. 1 Chronicles 16:15, he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Ezekiel 16:60, yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Excuse me. There's a theme there, isn't there? What does God remember? Sorry? His covenant. Yeah, he does remember everything as well, Sean. But, well, we'll come on to that. Maybe not. But God remembers his covenant. It's quite clear. There are other verses, but there was more than enough verses for Alan to put into the computer. So what is a covenant? A covenant is when two parties come together to make some kind of agreement, maybe to formalize a relationship, to form an alliance. Sometimes promises are agreed between the parties. It's a really deep thing and it binds the two parties together. One of the most common covenants that we know is the marriage covenant. And in Mark 10:7-9, it says, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So it's talking about two people not just coming and living in the same house or even sleeping in the same bed or traveling in the same car, but actually a much deeper coming together, a much deeper joining together. And obviously we know, if you've ever been impacted by divorce, how difficult that is. And one of the reasons it's so difficult is because those two people have been joined in covenant relationship. And it's really hard to pull that apart. And it does happen, but it's painful for that reason. Have you ever stuck something together that wasn't meant to be stuck together accidentally? You know, a few years ago, our youngest daughter decided she was hungry, so she thought, I'll make some oven chips. So she got the metal tray, tipped them on, put them in the oven, turned it up to 200 or whatever, and then went upstairs and started talking to her sister. And about half an hour later, she thought, I can smell something burning. So she went to the cooker, and there in the cooker was this oven tray, hot, covered in very, very dark oven chips. So she takes them out of the oven, and her sister upstairs says, are they all right? Are they burnt? And she said, have a look. And older sister leans over the banister. Younger sister takes the hot 200-degree oven tray and pops it on the carpet on the stairs for her to have a look at. The man-made fibre carpet on the stairs. At this point, the oven chip tray and the man-made fibre carpet went into a covenant relationship that could not easily be broken. And don't worry, if you ever come to our house, you don't have to avoid the mouldy tray. We did get it off the stairs, but forever until we replaced the carpet, which was actually only last Thursday, this was years ago, you could still see evidence of that sticking together. Because a covenant is something really deep. You've seen, haven't you, Westerns on the TV where people are going to be a blood brother and they sort of cut themselves and sort of, you know, to give this idea of a deep relationship. And in the Bible, there are seven specific covenants mentioned. It had to be seven, didn't it, really, being as God instigated it. And some of these covenants are general. In other words, they're made for all mankind. Some are specific. Some are conditional. You do this, I'll do that. Some are unconditional. So the first one we find in the Bible was given to Adam, the first man. This was a general covenant, and it was for all mankind, and it spoke of a curse for sin, but also of future redemption. There was a covenant given to Noah. This was a general one, promising never to flood the earth again, and of God's faithfulness. Obviously, we know the sign, don't we, of that covenant of the rainbow in the sky. Abraham had a covenant with God. It was unconditional to Israel, and it promised that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. And because Jesus was part of Abraham's family line, it was a promise to bless the whole world through Christ. There was a Palestinian covenant. This was unconditional, and it basically promised that although the children of Israel would be scattered if they were disobedient, it promised the land to the nation of Israel. And even in fairly recent history, we've seen that covenant fulfilled as the nation of Israel was restored. Moses had a conditional covenant promised to the children of Israel, blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience. David, King David, had an unconditional covenant, promised to bless his family line, and from his family line would come this everlasting kingdom. Again, Jesus was the fulfillment as a son of David. And the final specific covenant, the new covenant, which we'll come on to later on. So the Hebrew word for covenant is berith, and it talks about a cutting. Now, if you want to make a covenant today, you need to think about solicitors and documents, witnesses, proper pen. I know that sounds weird, but you know, if you get married, when you sign the register, you have to do it with a specific pen. Can't just be a Bic biro out of your back pocket. In fact, we were at a wedding in July and they went to sign the register, and they've got the table and the register on like the platform. and the pen didn't work. And the vicar had to run off into a back room and find another pen the same, because you can't just write it in biro. It has to be this special ink, I guess, to make sure that the record stays for generations and doesn't fade, because the paperwork has to last a long time. And you know, when you get married, there are certain parts of the ceremony that you legally have to say, and it's not love, honour and obey. Just make that point. That's not the legal bit, but there are bits that are legal and you have to say them. And that's some of the ways in which we make covenant these days. But back in the Hebrew, this idea of having something to do with cutting, it's different. And I just want to read from Genesis 15, the covenant that God made with Abraham, or he was called Abram originally, and at this point he was still called Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. Indeed, if you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Should have had a little bit of a health warning on this if you're a vegetarian or a vegan or just a little bit squeamish. But covenants were made in blood back in the day. So this idea of cutting these animals in half and the parties walked between the two halves. Yeah, there's a few people going, oh, do we really need to talk about this? But it showed the seriousness of the covenant being made. It was costly. Blood was shed. It was like saying, if we break this agreement, then treat me the way that you've treated these animals. It was serious stuff. And what amazes me is that Almighty God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, decides to enter into covenant relationship with the very people he created. And some of these covenants weren't even dependent on the behavior of these very people. And they weren't just offered to one or two special people. So can you start to see what a deep relationship God wants with his people? He wants us, you and me, to be bound together in a lasting relationship, one that can't just be pulled apart. One that isn't actually reliant on what you do or don't do, in one sense. But your life so deeply entwined that it's almost impossible to see what is your life and what is the life of God that is working inside you. This is part of our devotion to him, getting into that kind of relationship where we're so deeply connected to God. And all of the covenants in the Old Testament point towards the New Testament, the new covenant. And God made a promise to one of his prophets, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31. He says, The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. You see, what God realizes is it's all very well making a covenant where if you do this, I will bless, and if you don't. But actually, we're not capable as humans of keeping it. But he's saying, you know what? This covenant is unconditional. It's not dependent on your behavior. It's not dependent on the fact that you've sinned or you've been separated from me. But actually, we can deal with that. And you know, when Christ came and he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, he, when he had the juice or the wine, he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And this new covenant is described in Hebrews 9. It says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they will be outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. What does that mean? Well, the children of Israel had their earthly tabernacle that God had told them to build, and there's the Holy of Holies separated from the curtain that only the priests can go into, the high priest. And even then he has to go through all these rituals, and there's much blood spilt to cover the sins of the people so that God can have that relationship with them. But when Christ comes, he doesn't rely on this earthly tabernacle that's built. When he died on the cross, the curtain, it said, was ripped apart, because the blood of Christ is different to the blood of the animals. The blood of the animals covered the sin. The blood of Christ removes it completely. And if Madge was here, she'd say amen. But she's not, so you need to. The blood of Christ removes it completely. It doesn't just cover it up. It removes it completely. Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Can you see how the new covenant is so much better than the previous ones? So, I ask the question, what does God remember? And the answer is, he remembers his covenant. His promise to you and to me is always on his mind. He remembers what he promised us. He remembers that we are deeply bound to him. If we're in that relationship, he remembers you. So when I asked that question, someone said, well, God remembers everything. Does God remember everything? Or is there anything God does not remember? At the end of one of those things I read, the Jeremiah verse, it said, I remember your sin no more. And in Isaiah 43:25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sin no more. So God doesn't remember our sin. How can a God who knows absolutely everything forget something? Kind of doesn't make sense, does it? But there's a difference between forgetting and not remembering. About 15 years ago or something, our son needed a blood test. And it was half term, so we decided we would go to the local hospital during half term and take him for this blood test. It will not surprise you to know that he wasn't too keen on spending an afternoon of his half term having a blood test. He was probably about 9 or 8 years old at the time, and he didn't want to go. surprisingly. So it took all my powers of parental persuasion, coercion, and more than a little bribery to get him into the car to go to the local hospital where we took one of those numbers. You know those numbers? And you sit there. And we waited. He didn't really speak to me because he wasn't really my friend that morning. And we waited for 50 minutes. And at 50 minutes, two things happened. One, we realised we were the next in the queue. The other thing that happened is I remembered that I'd left the blood test form on the kitchen table. Oh dear, it was oh dear. Yeah. Now, had I decided this is such a great way of spending half term, it is such a joy to have to coerce you into the car to drive up to this hospital and sit there in a queue for 50 minutes while you give me the death stare because you don't want to be here. That was such a fun experience that I have decided I'm not remembering the form because I just want to do it all over again tomorrow. That was not the case. I forgot the form because, well, I'm not going to blame my son for distracting me. But I forgot it. It fell out the back of my head, as things often do. And you see, that is a difference between forgetting and choosing not to remember. God doesn't look at you and go, well, you know what? I've got so many sins to remember that yours have just fallen. They've gone. I've forgotten. It's not like that. When God says he doesn't remember your sin, he's not saying it's accidentally fallen out the back of my head. He's saying, I am making a determined, deliberate choice to not recall your sin. Actually, that's a positive thing, isn't it? That's not a negative, I just forgot about it. That is a positive, I have decided I am not going to remember your sin because I remember the covenant that I have with you. And I think that could have an amen as well. Yeah? You know, he's not remembering our sin. He remembers the covenant. So are there any things that we need to remember today? Well, we are told in the Bible many times to remember what God has done. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Why does God want us to remember what he's done? Is it because God needs our praise and worship because he's somehow got a big ego and he wants us to praise him? No. It's because what happens when we fail to remember? What happens when we fail to remember? You know, a while ago I preached about the golden calf. If you remember, the children of Israel wandering around the wilderness, and Moses goes up on the mountain to spend 40 days and 40 nights with God, and the people start to think, well, where's he gone? You know, and they start to forget what God's done for them. Sometimes they said, you know, actually we should go back to Egypt. That shows how their memory, you know, we said memory was a strange thing at the beginning. Their memory was playing tricks on them because they'd forgotten the slavery and the brick making and the beatings. Suddenly that seems to be a good idea to go back. And what they did when they started to forget, they thought, well, we need to worship something. So they made the golden calf and worshiped that. And you know, when we fail to recall the goodness of God in our lives, when we fail to think about it, when we fail to remember it, we start to feel abandoned by God. And then we might start to try and do things in our own strength, try and make things right in our own strength. We may even end up building another god to worship. I'm sure nobody's going to go home and start carving a golden calf, but it doesn't work like that, does it? It can just be, well, you know what, God, it's Sunday, I need to go and worship you. But actually, God, you know, life's pretty terrible right now, and I'd rather go to the Kingfisher and do some shopping. Or I'd rather do this, that, and the other. And God, I feel like you've let me down because I've prayed and you haven't answered this particular prayer of mine. And so, you know what, God, I could go and enjoy your creation on Sunday morning instead of worship. I'm not saying you can't worship in those places. You get my meaning. As we start to forget what God has done, we forget his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, the miracles we've seen in our lives, then we can start to lose our sense of worship and our sense of his presence. But you know, the Bible is full of people who are struggling and who are struggling with God and who do have some big questions of God. Listen to these words in Lamentations. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We're not always good at waiting, are we? We're very good sometimes at remembering our afflictions, remembering our bitterness, remembering the things that have not gone well. And we can. We can put our minds onto those things if we want to. Or we can bring to mind the Lord's love, unfailing kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And you know what happens when we begin to recall those things? Then we have hope. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We need to recall the good things sometimes. And the verses before talked about waiting, and sometimes we have to wait. And sometimes we don't understand that, and we don't understand things. And we say, oh, well, God, you know, why haven't you healed me? Or why haven't you done this or that or the other? And sometimes we have to wait, and sometimes we only see the fulfillment of those things when we die and go to heaven. But we have his covenant now. We have his grace now. We have his goodness and his kindness now. And we need to remember that. I went to a funeral this week, which was a difficult one. It's a family I know really well. And their younger daughter was being buried. She was 38 and she just died of cancer about 3 weeks ago. It was a difficult funeral. And what makes it even worse and harder for this family is that 11 years ago, we went to the funeral of their older daughter who died of cancer, age 28. So these parents, bless them, had lost two of their three children now to cancer, both of their daughters. You can imagine, well, you can't imagine, can you? Unless you've been in that sort of situation, you can't imagine the pain and the difficulty and the questions. And this funeral didn't deny any of that. It didn't deny the pain in any way. It didn't deny the questions that you might have. You know, God, why have you allowed this family to go through that again? But it also didn't deny the goodness of God. And it also didn't deny the hope. It was very hope-filled. And it wasn't hope as in, well, I hope the weather gets better, or I hope I have such and such for Christmas. It wasn't that hope. It was a deep hope that says, you know what? This is really awful, but one day we're going to see them again. Because, you know, sometimes we have so much around us, don't we? We have a nice home, we have our family, we have everything around us. And we forget that actually the only thing we really, really, truly do have is Jesus. His covenant, his promise, him, who he is, that is the only thing we really truly have, because everything else could be gone in a moment. And this, you know, those words aren't sort of trying to make people feel better on a really, really bad day. They're actually true and reality and life and hope. And it's in remembering the goodness of God that we have hope. And Jesus made this new covenant. And in order to help us to remember, he instigates this communion sort of meal that we read. Sorry, I need an extra pair of hands. And I want you to remember back to what I said about how they made covenants and the animals. And when Jesus was with his disciples, he said he took bread. And he broke it. Remember the picture of the animals that they broke? And then he took the wine and he said, "This is my blood." And you can see there, can't you, if you can see, that picture of the covenant made in the same way, but that we use to remember. How he broke his body. His body was broken so that we can come into this covenant relationship with Jesus, and how his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so today is a day of remembrance. We remember those who did give their lives in wars and the impact of that. But you know that you look back at people in the First World War and none of them, even the ones who returned home, are no longer with us. But the sacrifice of Jesus goes on forever until he comes again anyway. And we get, through this covenant, we receive eternal freedom, not just in this life. So it goes so much deeper. And I want us to just really remember Jesus and his covenant today. And just before we come to have communion together, which will be part of our response, and I'll explain how we're going to do that in a minute, but I just want you to just watch a video for 5 minutes. This is a song and it's called Remembrance, and I just felt it was just so fitting for today. So I'll come back and explain communion when we just watch this. Thank you. So we're going to remember this morning as we take communion together. And you know, I want you to do whatever you feel you need to do to really remember. We come and we take communion week on week. And, it, you know, if you want to do something a little bit different today, you know, you could, the kids will come in when they come. So if you have family, you want to wait. We're going to have the whole of the worship time. You can come and take communion. So if you want to wait for your kids, that's fine. If you want to come now and then come again, that's also fine. If you want to come and actually say, well, I want to take a big piece of bread today, or, you know, or pour your own juice, or whatever you want to do, just to make it something a bit memorable so that you will really remember something today. You might want to come and kneel. Whatever you want to do that you want to help yourself to actually really remember. And you just want to say, you know, if you say, well, actually, you know, I don't know Jesus today, so this is just for church people, this is just for Christians. Well, yes, it is. But that doesn't exclude you from entering into that relationship today. You don't have to wait till you've got everything all together. I'll become a Christian when I've straightened my life out. Or I'll become a Christian when I've worked out the answers to all my questions. That you don't have to do that. Jesus wants you to come as you are, with your questions and with your unstraightened life. That's fine. And you can do that today right where you're at, and then you can come and be part of that too. So the band are just going to lead us. And as I say, communion is open for the whole of the worship time. You come when you want to, bring your family when you want to. and do whatever you want to just help yourself to really remember today what Christ has done. And we're going to worship as well while we do that. So thank you.